Everybody dried out? Some ditches have water in them. Mine normally never does, and it's got some in it. We were laughing about that. It takes a lot of rain in order for water to get into my ditches, and by the time I get home, it'll be gone. But that's okay. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 5. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul a little bit more today. We're going to talk about his thorn a little bit. See how that ventures out. Verse 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heardeth me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you do use the weak to do your work. And especially when empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are strong. And we know that we can accomplish things that we normally would not be able to do in our normal self. And Father, we thank you that you seek out those that can be used of you as the Apostle Paul, where he was vehemently against Christianity, and then you showed him salvation and he accepted. And Father, then he became very, very much a soldier for you to carry out your will and to know that as a result he would suffer much. And Father, I thank you that he is an example that we should be. He realized the closer he got to you, the less he was. And Father, he knew that you gave him the strength to accomplish what he needed to. You gave him the strength to be able to go through the many trials. And Father, I thank you that you do the same thing for each one of us. When we come to those trials, we often think that we can't handle. Yet you give us that strength to go through. And you bring us through much better, much stronger, and more pure, and closer to you. Father, now I thank you for these lessons, and I do pray that you have control of them. It's your words and not ours, not mine, and that you would be glorified through each and every portion of this. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, it brings up, it says, have you ever received a gift you did not want? What'd you do with it when, for instance, that person that gave you that gift, when they visited? You know, you always see the jokes about, you know, the aunt that makes the funny looking sweaters, or like in the Christmas story that made the bunny suit for the kid. Says, you know, then you think about, was the gift special? Was it valuable? Was it sentimental? And then what did you do with the gift? One person, as I was reading through, he talked about a gift that he was given, and it was a teapot. And he said it was just as ugly as could be, and he was just seriously considered throwing it out. And he turned it over and looked at the stamping on the bottom of it and found out that it was very, very valuable. So he says, I think I'll just live with this real ugly teapot, because it was useful. But he knew that there was, it had value from that standpoint. But makes you kind of wonder, about special gifts or just gifts in general. I mean, you know, I'm a pack rat. If you've ever been in my garage, you'd know it. somebody gives me a tool, I won't throw a tool out. And I did. I inherited quite a few. My wife just goes, don't know what to think about it. The guy was single. If a tool came by, he bought it. Well, when he passed away, he gave his brother took some of them, but his brother goes, I'm not taking all those. I don't know what to do with those. I've got some tools that one of them is a meter. It's called a tri-field meter. It measures electromagnetivity, radiation, microwave, and what was the other one? Anyway, I can walk out from my house north underneath the power lines, and it'll peg the meter. He was one of these kind of guys that, you know, he didn't really have a tinfoil hat, but he would have been. So, but, you know, little gifts like that, I mean, it's useful. It actually helped a friend of mine with his radio station. It showed that some of his equipment that he had right here in his head was irradiating him. So I says, maybe you should put some metal there. So he did. But anyway, you know, gifts, when we think about gifts, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he was going down through here, you know, he said that, you know, in verse 7, that lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. You know, God gave him this special little gift, or allowed this special little gift, because he calls it, you know, the messenger from Satan. And here, you know, when he thinks about glorying in this, you know, he said he didn't want to boast as to having received a special honor from God. And sometimes that has happened to us. We've been maybe praying and studying, and all of a sudden God gives us a revelation of something that we need, and maybe we've just been able to do something we weren't able to do, or maybe he's allowed us to be able to maybe lead somebody to the Lord, or somebody that's maybe that needs to hear the gospel and he's been very difficult about hearing it and receiving it, that the Lord has just given you that opportunity. You know, and that's a wonderful gift. Sometimes you kind of get, you know, built up about that. Like, I can go out and I can just knock on every door and everybody's going to come to the Lord. And then you get a door slammed in your face. Or maybe somebody just starts ridiculing you and find out that you weren't maybe doing this the way the Lord wanted you to do it. And sometimes, or maybe it's an injury, or maybe an illness, or situations around you, and they were there for a specific purpose. And for the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to boast of himself, as we were saying in verse 5, but he was going to, as it says says, I will not glory but in mine infirmities. And you would think, well, you know, he's going to start bragging about how weak he is. Well, no, he's just realizing that his weakness was what God was using. And we read earlier in 1 Corinthians about God using the weak things to get him through. I mean, take a look. He uses us human beings. When we get saved, you know, we are not the ones that are going to go out and battle Satan. We're not going to go out and battle the evils. God's going to do the battling, but he wants us there as the instrument to be able to go out. And you know, in verse 30 of chapter 11 says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The Apostle Paul kept pointing out that, you know, I'm weak. John Baptist said the same thing. The closer I get to the Lord, the smaller I am. He knew that as he increased, we have to decrease. Our self needs to go to be taken away. And some people, before they get saved, you might run into them, or maybe it happened to us before we got saved, that we were very, very loud or very very outgoing and very strong in how we believed. And then when we got saved, all of a sudden, maybe our countenance changed a little bit. You think of the Apostle Paul, when before he was on the Damascus Road. He was very outgoing. He was very strong. He was very outgoing and was making sure that those Christians are not going to get away with teaching these false teachings. And then what happened to him afterward? He was stricken down. And he was, his eyesight, he was blinded for days. But he says, though I desire to glory, he shall not be a fool. He says he won't do foolish boastings, even though he did previously to one-upmanship of an effect with his accusers. But he really was just that. He needed to show that he was a little bit foolish to show how foolish they were. And he actually left them in a position, the Corinthians, with a position like, if these guys have got something better than me, then listen to them. But if they don't, listen to me. He says, I've taught you the truth. You need to listen to the truth. And so here, and he said, I was given a special revelation when he talked about in verse 2. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. And that's what he was pointing out. He said, whatever you say on this subject will be a simple truth, not anything fancy or flamboyant like the false teachers were doing. And so he wanted them to take him as he was, as he pointed out, I'm not eloquent. He said, in fact, people looked on him and said he was ugly to look on. Like we mentioned, if I had stones thrown at me, if I was thrown in the ocean, if I'd been beaten with whips, I'd probably be real kind of ugly too. And, you think lumps and bumps and whatever. And some people describe the Apostle Paul as his eyes almost bugging out. He had an ophthalmology issue, some sort of eye disease, whatever it is, I mean, there's some people that look like their eyes are going to pop out of their head. But yet they said he was not, kind to look on, or he wasn't looking that way. But he said, the important truth is taught that however much the communion we may have with God and however much comfort and support and prayer, and if our favored moments of fellowship with God, or however much we may fancy in this way that we are the favorites of heaven, or however much this may support us in trial, still this should not be made the foundation to claim a favorable opinion of our fellow men. In other words, he said, just because I had this revelation and an understanding of what to look forward to, he says, I can't glory in that. He says, I don't want to. I was given something special. And maybe we were given special revelations and thinking that we can walk around, boisterous and relying upon that. He wanted to keep that level under subjection. And that's where, in verse 9, or in verse 7, it talks about that thorn in the flesh. And when we describe that, in verse 5 and 6, he says, what internal struggle did Paul relate when we think on 5 and 6? That, it says, I glory yet of myself, I will not glory but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. So what was the struggle the Apostle Paul was having with having seen this revelation and then talking and relaying to the Corinthians? Kind of like Romans 7, where he was talking about the good and the evil. He was having an internal struggle. Do I really say, wow, God bless me specifically with this special thing and you guys don't have it? Or was he trying to say, listen, I was given this wonderful thing, but yet it was to allow me to relay it as best I can to you. And to take me as, I don't want to glory in those visions, but I want to be able to tell you about them. Maybe God has given somebody a special revelation sometime. And I know it probably happened to some of us, and in a Bible study, maybe we'll catch something that God says. What do you want to do? You want to share it with somebody, right? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. So along with that, in verse 7, where he talked about, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why did God give Paul that thorn in the flesh? Sylvia? Yeah, to keep him humble, to keep him from being proud. And sometimes we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Maybe the Lord keeps us in a specific position or a specific place in our life because he knows that if we were allowed to change from that, that we would get proud. I was teasing a friend of ours when we were in California. He hated Stockton, California. He hated being in it because of the way it was. And yet, you'd see him out knocking on doors. He ran the bus ministry there. And I told him, I says, you know, and he wanted to go back to Missouri where he was from. He says, I want to go there. I says, well, you know, I said, you got a great ministry here. He says, I guess God won't let you go until you love this place. I didn't really like it either. I was, you know, transferred there in the military. But, you know, and it was a tough town. I mean, the first year that we were there, there was, you know, the first year of 1979, they had 6 murders in 6 days. And so it was like, you know, why do we want to live here? And if you didn't dare drive down in downtown Stockton when it was dusk without your doors being locked, and you pray that you didn't hit any red lights. Because there were people that would just literally come off the curbs in various stages of dress. They actually had what's called a no-walk zone in the town. But, you know, we still prayed for them. We actually, my wife got upset. Pastor decided we were going to go downtown and do some street preaching. Fortunately, there was some large men that were with me, so it was good. But we had a passion for the town. We saw souls saved in that town. And this friend of ours, we said, God's not going to let you go home until you love this town. And he finally admitted that, yes, I do love them. He said, I just would like God to move me soon. Well, he eventually did. But his desire was he wanted to go home and be with his family. But yet he knew that he had a burden there. But it wasn't really it was kind of a thorn in the flesh to him because it was, you know, he felt that he was not doing what God called him to do. But yet he knew he needed to stop and he needed to let God work through him. So when you think about that, you know, the whole desire is that, you know, Paul kept from being proud. God gave him the thorn in the flesh. And I was looking that up in commentaries, and they said that the word thorn here is literally that, a spike. Now, you know, we're going to talk about this. This is, but, you know, Paul kept his vision about this secret for about 14 years. And his silence about this, you know, was for him to understand, how can I present this in such a way that it won't seem like I'm bragging? You know, yeah, while I was dead, I got to go to heaven. But I'm coming back and tell you all about it. You know, they're thinking, you know, wait a minute. We've heard the stories about Lazarus, who was called from the grave, and all these people, they didn't get to go to heaven. They talked about the one in the parable who got to go to heaven, but he didn't get to come back. Paul, what are you bragging about? He wanted to know, how can I do this without being a braggart? Or to show that, you know, I'm better than somebody. So, and the timing of that, people were wonder, well, you know, when did that really happen? And a lot of the commentators try to make it timeline-wise. They says, well, you know, it really couldn't have been when he was stoned and left for dead because that doesn't fit the timeline. 14 years, you know, they're hard and fast. Well, it, you know, in AD 45 is when this happened, and really it was AD 60 when he talked about it. So that wasn't 14 years. Okay. Whose calendar are we using? Whose time frame? It could have been when he was in Jerusalem in the temple, when he had a vision there. And whatever time it was, when it happened, he knew that he had experienced something that others hadn't or hadn't been able to talk about. And so as he was doing this, he was realizing that I need to be able to present this in such a way that I'm not a braggart. But yet, the thorn of the flesh comes up, and of course it's kind of interesting. And as human beings, we always wonder, well, what was that thorn of the flesh? Well, we're not told what it is. Paul doesn't describe what it is. You know, and it, is it really important what it was? No, it's not really important. But, you know, some conjectures have said that they were earaches, headaches. Well, you know, again, think of rocks thrown at you. I'd have headaches, too. I'd have earaches, too, spending time in the ocean. Some of it could have been just the false teachers around him, because Satan was really working all around him to try to stop Christianity's movement. It could have been lustful desires. The Apostle Paul, when he was out on the field, you never talk about him ever being married. Some historians say, yes, he was married. His wife might have died. But it never talks about him being married, because in 1 Corinthians, he talks about being single. And some people, that can be a ministry of not ever getting married. And he goes through steps with that. Temptations. He had an eye disorder. We talked, you know, that thought maybe that he had a you know, like glaucoma or something like that, or something. You know, Brother Brian was talking on Wednesday in Galatians about the letter that he wrote, how big it was. Some say, well, he had to write big because, you know, he was basically blind. That's why he had a writer. Well, some authors utilize other writers to take notes for them when they're around. You know, back then they didn't have tape recorders or, you know, cell phones to keep our memory going. Others might say he had epilepsy or malaria or just sorrow over Israel's disbelief. And people go on and on. It could be a myriad of things. But really, when you think about it, is it important to know what it was? No, it was important to know that Satan tried his best. What did Jesus say about Peter? Satan's a roaring lion going around to try to destroy whoever he can. And he said he wants to sift you as chaff. So every person that is born again, that is doing God's work the way it should be, we're going to be buffeted by Satan. We're going to be challenged on every side. And so Paul didn't disclose any particulars about the thorn in flesh, but pointed out that I'm under constant buffeting. I'm being challenged on this. Missionaries on the field, when they go out, they're challenged on a regular basis. Pat Russell, that was here on Sunday, talked about in Africa where they're going, that Islam is a major religion in that area, and his life is in danger on a regular basis. But he talked about things of understanding the people and understanding with the culture and how to talk with people. That's what the Apostle Paul was learning. He was learning how to talk with them. The philosophers on Mars Hill, they had that unknown God. So he showed them who that unknown God was, told them about that. He knew the people. He knew how to work with the people and how to get their attention. Yet still, Satan was doing his best to buffet him and tell him, no, you can't do this. So this being, it says, the messenger from Satan. Not a messenger, but the messenger. So Satan had his particular person, his little minion, demon, or whatever, to make sure that was the one that's going to monitor him. I get a kick out of some people, a book that I read several years ago about John Craven, who worked on the submarine program for deep submergence and was dealing with espionage. Now, here's the man who had a doctorate in hydrology and harmonics of waves, mechanical engineer, very well known, but developed this special program, was head of it. He said he had his special KGB agent that was assigned to him. He'd go to a conference and there'd be this Russian guy come up speaking to him in Russian, trying to sound like an academic when it was obvious that, no, you're nothing more than a KGB agent. And he knew who he was, followed him wherever he went, trying to gather information. Well, I kind of think, you know, this minion is following Paul around all the time. You know, of course, we know Satan can't be there everywhere. He's not omnipotent. He's not able to be all around. He's got lots of people. If one's busy, another one can come over and take care of it. That happens with each and every one of us. We know that we have somebody that is trying to thwart us every which direction. You know, something's going to try to stop us from coming to church. Something's going to try to stop us from spending time in prayer. Something is going to try to stop us from spending time studying, witnessing. Just anything that you're going to be doing for the Lord is going to be hampered and buffered. And so that's what was happening to Paul. And he was describing that to the Corinthians and saying, it's going to happen to you. So as he goes through there and he lays those out, you know, he's trying to tell them that regardless, I'm not going to take it away. And we're going to see that. But what happens here is when there's thorn in the flesh, what's Satan's goal? When we look at that, what does Satan want to accomplish in a believer's life through thorns in the flesh? Lynn?
He wants to derail us. He doesn't want us to be serving the Lord.
Yeah, he doesn't want us to be serving. And, you know, they're, you know, discouraging us, derailing us. Anything else? How about distracting us from serving? Brother Charles?
I was going to say, take our focus away.
Yeah, take our focus away. And sometimes we may be doing some well-meaning studying in something, and it may take us completely away from the Lord. We just get focused on something that takes us away from what God wants us to be doing.
Woe is me.
Yeah, that's the other one, woe is me. To cause believers to doubt God's goodness. Sometimes things happen to us that we just don't understand why is this happening or why is it happening regularly. And it could be any number of things, very minor things, but things that will get us off. Of course, you know, we have, you know, provide an excuse for not serving. Satan is excellent. He's been doing this for a lot of years, you know, started in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's, of course, we have, you know, the type the answer there, you know. Is there any others that you can think of that Satan, you know, that what's his real goal in doing this? He's thinking that he's winning, even though we know the end of the tale is that Christ wins, Satan loses. And he's going to do his best to damage everything possible, you know, when doing that. So what's God's goal in this thing? And we're talking thorns in the flesh here. Brother Austin? Right, to demonstrate faithfulness, Job, as he went through there, I mean, he wasn't high and mighty, even though when you read some of the his comments when he's that, God, of course, hits him with all the questions, you know, where were you when I was doing this? Where were you when I was doing this? A lot of times, we're, you know, that's what the opposition does to us, yells us down. Driving you back and forth and befuddling you. To teach believers to rely on him, which Job did. I mean, he had everything taken away from him. He had his health, but he wasn't killed. Yet, when it was done, God brought him through and he raised him back up with even more. To display his power. And of course, and show his grace as we go through. And it's when oftentimes we don't realize that grace. Maybe we don't understand it or it's not full to us, but if we stop for a moment, like the Apostle Paul did, you know, and he, like you said, he prayed three times for this, you know, and it's like, you know, three separate occasions, you know, maybe he was continuous in it. It Now, there's, if you play with, you know, Bible numerology, you'd find, okay, what's the significance of three? Well, Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew full well what the answer was. He was just trying to, you know, maybe ask his Father, okay, will you take this away? Christ knew that it was all his responsibility. The Apostle Paul, as he was going through, you know, that each time he probably told him, Paul, no, this is, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, how many times did the Lord ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. And there's a whole myriad of three times in Scripture. And you can go through there. And there's, is there really any significance other than how many times are you going to ask this? And I'm sure Paul, as he went through here, may have prayed more than that, but he probably came to the realization that, okay, you're going to see me through this. My grace is sufficient for there. God's grace supplied strength to Paul to deal with that ever-present thorn. You know, I think of, you know, people here. There are a variety of things that we live with, and we know that they may not ever go away. So while they're happening, we know that God gives us that grace when we stop and think about those. You know, God's grace made all the difference in Paul's life. Paul even expressed pleasure when he talked about it. Therefore, I take pleasure, in verse 10, in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He's pointing out that it's how important it was for him to remain humble and to be useful. If we're not humbled when we're doing God's work, we can't be useful. You think of things like molding clay, or like when I'm fabricating material. The easiest way to bend metal is you put heat on it. It softens it up, makes it moldable. I can't join two pieces of metal unless I melt them and then add some material in there. I think of sculptors or people that work with clay. You put the lump on there and they're going to work it and make it to where it's able to be moved around and make it work under their hands, not the way it wants. In fact, I think when a person described, what was it? Can't think of the book that it's in, but where God is the potter, and he reaches down and he pulls out things in there. You know, the sin in our lives is what it's describing. There's rocks in there, and if anybody's ever seen anybody use just regular river clay from like around here, Buena Vista's got some great clays, and as you go through there, there's going to be rocks and chunks, there's going to be some sticks, there's going to be things that are not going to make this thing moldable the way it should be. And if it's not properly moldable, what's the potter do? He crushes it down and starts making it useful again. Or he throws it away and gets another one. You know, however. But God's grace helped Paul to be a viable apostle throughout his whole life. He knew that God was getting him through things, even when he was facing execution, when he was facing imprisonments. So, you know, some of the questions to think about. What in your life can be considered a thorn in the flesh? If something in your life irritates you and will not go away, you need God's grace to be able to live a godly life in spite of it. So, a couple of rhetorical questions, and I'll close, is how has a thorn in the flesh helped you focus on eternal things and prepare you for the coming day of reckoning before Christ your judge? Or how has God's grace been sufficient for you in your everyday life? Those are some things for us to think about. And realizing, and I realize that the older I get, without God's grace, you know, it can be tough. And you think about, what is God doing in my life? What grace is he showing me? What does he want me to be doing? And how do I need to do it? And not to be bold, but he wants us to be humble. Sometimes being humble doesn't mean that we're going to be made poor either. Sometimes he just needs us to understand the position that we're at and realize he has full control. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you that you work with each and every one of us. And I'm thankful, Father, that each one of us is unique. But you know each and every one of us perfectly. And you know what it takes for each one of us to know in our lives how to be humble. You know what things will draw us closer to you. And I'm thankful, Father, when we recognize that. I'm thankful when we're able to recognize that Satan is buffeting us in many areas, and that we go to our knees and thank you for protecting us, giving us that strength, giving us that grace to go through whatever that need could be or that issue could be. And Father, we do pray that as we go through this life, that we will be a used servant for you. We will be instruments in your hands. We will be the ideal vessel to carry out the gospel for you. And Father, we only want to glorify you in all that we do, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.